Sometimes this is my favorite part of the worship service, just to see everybody interacting with one another. But I am going to invite you to wrap those up or put pause in those conversations and continue them later so we can get going on our message for today. Welcome again, everybody. It is always great to be here with you. We are, as most of you know, working our way through 1 Corinthians. We're going to move on to chapter 2 this week, getting past the Paul's introduction to this group in Corinth and his message to all of us through that. So the first part of chapter 2, if you want to go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians 2, you can follow along. The first part of this chapter, he's really wrapping up his introduction, where he has some more comments on the fact that it's God who awakens people to faith. It's not his eloquent words or powerful actions that led people to faith, right? It's God himself. And we talked about that last week, that it's God who works through us, and we want to give him glory and praise. So let's just read that part just to wrap up that introduction. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message, my preaching, were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." That's really the big point that Paul has been making in this introduction. It's God's power. Don't follow me. Don't worship me. Don't worship some other person, but worship God. He is the head. But then, now Paul is going to switch perspective a little bit in the next part. So let's continue reading in verse 6. He says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." And we'll just pause there for a moment. So now Paul is saying, okay, I didn't come to you with words of wisdom, but what I did give you, what I did speak, is God's wisdom. It's something that God gave to me. And for those who are mature in Christ, there is great wisdom to be found in these things that we've shared. This is a wisdom that's greater than man's wisdom. He's saying that we who live by faith in Christ understand this to be true, that the wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of any human being. If there truly is a God as revealed by the Bible, and as we believe, then there certainly is true that he, the one who created all things, has a much greater wisdom than even the wisest of all people. And Paul emphasizes this in pointing out that this wisdom is hidden from even the rulers of this age who could not understand that. But God has made that wisdom available to us. And Paul's making a pretty bold declaration here. He's saying that this hidden wisdom of God that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, has been revealed to us, to those who are mature in our faith, he says. Just consider what that means for a bit. That this wisdom, greater than the wisdom of mankind, has been given freely to those who will receive it and open their eyes to it. And Paul is saying that he's saying himself and those who have really opened their eyes and their minds to the Spirit have received this great wisdom. That's a bold statement to make. And then he follows through with these statements in the rest of this chapter. Let's pick it back up in the last part of chapter, or verse 10. He says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Let me just pause there for a moment and comment on that. And he makes this point that who knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man, right? You know yourself best, the thoughts and the experiences and the ideas that you have. You know how best to understand them. And by a correlation, he's saying, well, the spirit of God knows God's thoughts of best. And God has given that spirit to us. He has made his wisdom known. Verse 13, he says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Again, a really bold statement that we who have received Jesus Christ, who have grown up in him and who have allowed the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, have the mind of Christ, the very mind of the Creator of the world, the wisdom of God, the perspective that he has on the world, he makes available to those who follow him. And that's why Paul says that the spiritual man, the man who discerns the things of God, can make judgment about all things. They can look at the world and see what's happening. And this is not about condemning or shaming people, but making a judgment about what's right and wrong. To be able to discern what's happening in the world and say, okay, that's of God and that is not. You have that ability because the wisdom of God is given to you. And that's a big part of what Paul is saying here. We have received the Spirit of God, and he can help us understand what God has given us. And that's not to say, of course, that we have access to all God's wisdom, right? No Christian can stand up and say, I know all the things that God wants people to know, right? No, we're still limited. And part of that limitation is our own closing ourselves off from the Spirit, our own deciding that we put faith in our own thoughts rather than God's thoughts. And there's growing that we all need to do, but we have access to everything that God makes available to us. And that was a point that Paul made in here too, that we have access to whatever God has made available to us, and we speak with those words taught by the Spirit. Now, the key to all of this, to understanding the wisdom of God, being able to discern and use God's knowledge to make judgments about the world and what is happening, and to be able to live in the fullness of God, depends on what he said at the beginning. He said that we speak a message of wisdom among the mature. He makes this point to the Corinthians church that there's about maturity. It takes maturity to understand the wisdom of God. And he's going to talk a little bit more about maturity later in 1 Corinthians, but here in the beginning, he's just making the statement about a great benefit that comes from maturing in your faith, and perhaps even calling us as Christians to be mature. That path of holiness, being holy as God has made us holy, requires us to pursue growth in our life in Christ. To not just receive Christ and have this simple faith in him, but rather to really dig into that faith and let it transform our hearts and our minds and the ways that we live in new and amazing ways as we continue to grow. And as you grow, you gain access to more and more of God's wisdom. Paul tells us in one of his other letters that he was driven in his work to not only share the gospel and see people come to faith in Christ, but to also see them mature in that faith. In Colossians 1, 28 and 29, he writes, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He has this goal to be able to present people to God and say, look, these people came to faith in you, Lord, and look how much they've grown. Look how firm and full they are in their faith. And in verse 29, he writes, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul just gave his life to see people mature in their faith. And I want to take some time to consider now a few other places that we read in the Bible about this call to maturity and gain some insight about what that means for us. So the first one I want to look at is in James chapter 1. I'd like to open up to James. We'll read what he has to say about this maturity. James chapter 1, we're going to read verses 22 through 26. And what James says here is, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." And James's whole letter is really focused on this idea of maturing in your faith, taking hold of it. James is the one that says that faith without works is dead. And he makes this distinction. No, it's not works and proving yourself to God that justifies you to God. It's not your works that gain you God's favor. But if you have a faith that doesn't result in doing work in this world, if you have a faith that doesn't result in changing your behavior, then is it really a true faith? That's the point that James makes. And that's what he's making here is, do we look into God's word and hear it and maybe have a moment of saying, "Oh yeah, that's so wonderful," and then walk away and do nothing with it? That's not what the mature person does. That's not the path to maturity. We have to grab hold of that. We have to think about it, and we have to ask God to consider how this is going to change the way we live our lives. We got to invite God to transform us. We have to do something with that word, and that something that we do with the word ought to be apparent in the words that we speak, and the actions we take, and the way we show God to the world. And so we have this basic call to keep growing in our faith, to let that faith transform us. It's not enough just to know Jesus, but to really know him fully in our hearts and minds and let him and submit our lives to him. And so James makes this point to us that our faith should transform us. Now I want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Just past James, we'll find Peter's letters. James chapter 3. Thank you. I heard that. It's not James, it's 2 Peter. My brain has to catch up with where I am. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 10 through 18. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord, of God, and speed its coming. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." And I just want to pause there for a moment. So Peter is talking about this return of Jesus that is revealed to us in several places throughout the Bible. When God will come to that point where it's time to judge all of mankind for their sin, and whether they have come turned to him or not, to bring about his justice in this world. And part of that justice is a cleansing of this world of all of the effects of sin. And it's described as a destroying of all that currently exists. And yet there's a promise to those who have come to faith in Christ, who are living for him, that they will be preserved and they will live in a new heaven and a new earth. And so this is how Peter is setting this up. And then he says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with his wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of those matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do to the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so Peter doesn't just say persevere, right? Just doesn't say stay close to Christ. He says to be on guard. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Lord. This is part of the reason for maturity, is that it protects you, that you're not carried away by the error of this world, and that you fall from your secure position in the Lord. It is possible to fall away from your faith, to be deceived by the world, to be pulled away and actually reject him. Maturing gives you the strength to discern right from wrong, and enables you to withstand some deceptive teaching in this world. Helps you not to be carried away by erroneous teachings and erroneous philosophies in this world. We're going to read another passage that talks about that being tossed around in the waves and the winds of this man's philosophies. This is what wisdom or what maturity does for us. It preserves and protects us. So if you want to have that benefit of knowing the Lord, you need to put the effort in to grow in your faith. As I was preparing this and thinking about this message, I think about how often we want to experience the blessings of God's promises. We want to know his presence in our lives. We want to see all the things that he promises to do. And part of receiving all those things, it's not that God is holding back on us. We just don't see them, and we don't grasp them unless we're growing in our faith and pursuing him. So maturing in our faith enables us to see and have access to what God is already providing for us. If we're not growing, we can't see it. We're easily distracted and turned away from the wisdom of God. And so we need to mature in our faith to continue to be able to discern the truth and hold on to it when there's so many deceptive teachings in this world. So next I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, back to Paul's words. I'm going to look at verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. In this section, Paul is talking about the body of Christ and the function of different roles of people in that body. Verse 11, he says, it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so the function of the body is to help one another mature, to grow up in the fullness of Christ. And goes on to say, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Sorry, I skipped a slide there. Again, this call to mature, to grow up in Christ. And you see in here that it takes the whole church working together for us to all mature in our faith, that each part does its work to build, build up the church in love. And as you mature, you have, again, the strength to withstand the waves and the winds of teaching and cunning and craftiness. And there are cunning and crafty teachings out there. The deception of sinfulness is how attractive it is. And Satan is, as Wendy is really good at reminding us all, is he is the master deceiver. Right? And you talk about that a lot when we feel like ashamed of having fallen into some of those teachings. Well, yeah, he's a master deceiver. But in order to protect ourselves from falling into those things over and over again, it takes maturing in our faith. I have witnessed young people in their faith, people young in their faith, right? Who are new to Christ. They're very excited about all the Lord has done, and it's wonderful to hear the exuberance they have about their love for God. And yet they're also very vulnerable at that time in their lives. And I've seen people struggle mightily because they didn't expect the deception. They didn't expect the temptations to come on them so hard after they put their faith in Christ. And in order to overcome those things, they have had to really work hard to mature in their faith. We need to have a faith that is resilient and can withstand the waves of this culture and the deception of the enemy. He does. He makes you feel like you're the only one that happens to, yeah. Amen. Yeah, another reason for the body. We all need each other for that strength and that encouragement, right? And I just a tangent to Treehouse, what we're doing with teens, right? Treehouse is not church. It's not a Bible study, but we are instilling teens with that community, with that resilience. It's a step in the direction of Christ to give them a taste of what it's like to have that resilient hope of knowing that you matter, knowing that you're loved, knowing that you're not alone. And it is our constant prayer with those teens that we will grow from that to those direct spiritual conversations, that they can have a hope that lasts beyond anything that we can give them. It's part of that body. It's part of growing and maturing. And so we need to mature in our faith, not only to gain that benefit of God's wisdom, but also have the strength to avoid the deceitfulness that can destroy our lives. Now, in his second letter to Timothy, Paul points out the source of this wisdom for maturing. And many of you are probably familiar with this passage, but it's a good reminder to us. If we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to give some context to this before we get to the familiar verse in verse 16. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14, Paul writes, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And it's God's word that we continue to come back to. And part of this wisdom of the maturity of knowing God's wisdom is understanding that it is God's word that we come back to, that it's his word that's foundation. We hold to this faith that this is God's message to us, that it is God-breathed, and this is our foundation. This is what guides us in our maturity, whatever God's word tells us about himself, about God, and about us, about life, that's what we hold to be true. Now, it's possible that we have misunderstandings about those things sometimes. We need to challenge ourselves, as we talked about recently, challenge one another with what does God's word really say and how does it all fit together? But it is God's word that we come back to as our source of growth and maturity. As I consider all of these things, I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John 16, which is just before his arrest. He was sharing a number of things. You read it all throughout John 16 that he was sharing with his disciples because he wanted to keep them from falling away once he was gone. And at the end of that chapter, verse 33, he says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And it occurs to me that overcoming for us is related to maturity. Jesus overcame the world. He overcame sinful temptation. He overcame death. He overcame the effects of sin and brokenness on himself. He rose above the worldly philosophies and the worldly cares and had full access to the knowledge of God, living in God's kingdom here and now. And as Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians, we have access to that same wisdom. Jesus' wisdom about overcoming this world is available to us. So gaining that wisdom, growing in our faith, gives us the ability to overcome a great, great many things in this world. Growing in our faith, maturing, gives us the strength and the ability to overcome those things in this world. So we want to keep maturing, keep gaining greater access to God's wisdom, keep gaining the greater ability to discern, to resist temptation, to better withstand spiritual attack and resist those deceptive philosophies that we're exposed to. Now I have one final passage to take a look at in Hebrews chapter 5 as we consider this call to maturity. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to read verses 11 through 14. And this passage is really a rebuke to those who are not growing in their faith. So it's a challenge to us to keep pursuing God's holiness and keep gaining that wisdom. In the first part of chapter 5, the writer explains how Jesus was made a high priest to be able to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for sin and become the true source of salvation for all who would obey him. And then we read in verse 11 this warning and this rebuke to those who are not maturing. He says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for those who mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And there are a couple of things that I want to highlight in this passage. First is at the end there. He says, by constant use, they've trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. It's putting our faith into practice that enables us to mature. You want to know what it takes to mature in your faith? Well, go back to what we read in James and just start doing what you read in the Bible. Stepping out in faith, trying new things, believing that God will work through you. And you're going to stumble sometimes. Sometimes things won't work out. But sometimes they will. And every attempt that you make, you're going to be practicing your faith. The more you practice this faith, the more your faith grows. And really, that's really, to me, the core of maturing in your faith, that we're putting our faith into practice. And by constant use and constant evaluation, we continue to learn. You know, I've been in ministry many years and had many discussions about what does it take to make disciples. Lots of discussions about, oh, we should do this study or that study. And we're very good in America, I think, about coming up with studies that at their core are good for us. They give us good knowledge, right? And there's good insight to gain. I don't want to say that those are worthless, but it's never one specific study that automatically makes somebody mature. And it's never the study itself. I've been parts of Bible studies where that's all we want to do is, oh, let's just dig in deeper and gain some more knowledge and hear these great insights. Well, that's one step. The next step is, what are we going to do with it? What are you going to do? And the writer of Hebrews actually points to another mark of maturity at the beginning of this passage that we read that is good for us to consider. He says, let me find it again. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God. I think there's great wisdom in that to consider. Are you teaching anyone else what you've learned about your faith? That's a mark of maturity, that you actually take what you have and you start giving it to other people. And I'll tell you that that in self continues to mature you. As you just try to explain things to other people that you've learned, it causes you to think more carefully about what you've learned. And how can I explain this in a way that that they can understand, right? And when he talks about teaching others, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be a public speaker. Doesn't mean that you're going to be a pastor. But it means, are you able to go up to work with somebody else? Can you lead somebody else into maturity? Can you help them understand some of this wisdom in their faith? And I encourage you all to be looking for those opportunities and take them as they come to be able to take what God has given you and share it with somebody else. That's a mark of maturing in your faith. And the more that you do that, the more you will continue to grow. I would love to see the Christian church just rise up in this area to have people of all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of gifts sharing what they have with others and becoming teachers of faith in one way or another. That would be a great sign of maturity in the church. And so, taking all these things into consideration, living a Christian life and pursuing the call to holiness involves making a commitment to mature. Growing in your faith is what gives you access to this great wisdom that God has, and it benefits not only your own life, but the lives of people that you share it with. So much of modern Christianity in America and other places is focused on a couple of things. It's focused on forgiveness and salvation. You said the prayer and you've asked Jesus to forgive you your sins, well, then you're good. It's a common thought that people have in our world today. That you don't have to do anything else. That's exposing you. That certainly does gain you salvation if you really truly believe in Jesus, but it doesn't benefit you. It doesn't give you the ability to stand firm in Christ, as we've talked about. We need to mature, and we need to be considering that as Christians, that it's not just a call to be saved and gain access to heaven, but it's a call to grow in your faith and be strong in the Lord. We also see in our world today a continual dependence on somebody else to feed us, to teach us, right? And that's kind of what Paul talked about in the beginning of the letter. Who, you know, are you raising somebody else up as your superior, that they are the ones that you're going to follow? And although there is good in listening to teaching from others and growing from others, we need to take responsibility for our own growth. And at some point, mature our own faith. Dig into God's word ourselves and not depend on others for our spirituality. We need to grasp onto this faith of our own and grow in it and mature in it in the way that God wants you to mature. And so we need to be mature as a faith, and we need to grow past those kinds of thinkings in our churches today. The brokenness of our world continues to increase, as God predicted. And we have to ask ourselves, are we going to watch and worry and get upset about it, or are we going to recognize that as Jesus' church, it is our role to share the light of God and the wisdom of God with the world? And that's going to require us to be mature so that we can withstand those forces and that we can be that light, to be holy in this world as God has made us holy. God is able to do great work in and through you. And he has established this church to be a visible presence in this world. And in order to do that well, we need to make a commitment to be mature. So let us not be content with whatever minimum God has to offer us, but let's grab on to the whole of God's wisdom that he has made available to us. Seek after it with all of our hearts and be mature as God has called us to be. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord for all that he does for us and all that he makes available to us. Lord God, I do thank you for your presence in this church and your the access that we have to your wisdom that you've made available to us. And I do thank you for the people of this church, for their demonstrations of faith in you, for the way that they have grabbed hold of this faith and have matured. And I pray that all of us would make that commitment, Lord, to keep growing up in our faith, to not be content with the knowledge that we currently have, but to continually seek you and seek to be strong in you, Lord. I do pray for this church, Lord, that we would be, that we would stand firm in your wisdom, because we have grabbed hold of your wisdom and made it part of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you do help us grow up in our faith.